Open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We have a promise here that Jesus made. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Is that a promise to you? No, that's right. Is that a promise for you?
Yes.
Okay, is this a promise to have sanctification, a power for holy living? No. You will hear that application if you talk to a holiness person or a Pentecostal person. They believe that the Holy Spirit baptism, the evidence of it, is speaking in tongues, and then it gives you power for holy living. That was probably introduced, I was able to find out, by a disciple of John Wesley back in the 1700s, but that has become a prominent part of their doctrine. So here is a promise made, and we know from verse 2 who this promise is to. It's to the apostles whom he had chosen. And this promise is that they would have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. When the Holy Spirit comes upon them is defined as the event described in verse 4 and 5 as baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about that word baptism, meaning the idea of being overwhelmed with something. In Isaiah 21, it's with horror. In this case, it's not with horror, but verse 8 tells us with power, overwhelmed or immersed in power. Power to do what, verse 8? To be witnesses. To be witnesses to the king. That's what would be denied in the world of unbelief that they would face. Is this crucified Messiah, the King of the Jews, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy? And so they would need power to do their work of witnessing to the king. We are benefiting because of the power given to them, that they did their work so well that that message spread across the world, could not be destroyed by all the efforts of Satan. And so we're opening our Bible and reading their witness even tonight. But we can actually see what that power entailed, because Jesus said, back up in verse 4, he said, "You heard it from me." So if I want to find out what the power he is promising was, I need to find out what they heard from him about this work of witnessing. So where would I go? John 13 through 16. And so the questions on your lesson, you can see that there, start in John 14. We have some questions here, John 14, 15, 16. So let's go to John 14, 26. Now, before I look at John 14, 26, how do you know this is the apostles that he's with and talking to? All right, so that's right. Start in 13, look at the context. And you can see he's with his own, verse 1, and to the end. And you can compare Luke's account. Luke 22 actually tells you it's the apostles. So this is the night of his betrayal, and he's with the apostles. There's a number of other things in the discussion that points to that as well. And this is one of them, chapter 14, verse 26. So what power does he say the Holy Spirit would give them in chapter 14, 26? We ask you on the lesson, list what power they were given would enable them to do. What would that power enable them to do, according to verse 26? Remember everything Jesus had taught them. Is that powerful? Can you remember what everything happened last week? Can you remember everything happened last year? And that's not just remembering in a vague memory. It's being able to relate it perfectly, accurately, to have the right words, to express what Jesus had taught them. So they needed help, and that's what this Holy Spirit is called in verse 26. If you're reading the King James Version, it says the Comforter. And we sometimes think of comforter in the sense of somebody weeping and sorrowing over death. But the word actually means someone that comes alongside to help. It may be to comfort a broken heart. But here's the idea of to help them do their work that he is talking to them about on this night of his betrayal before he leaves. And so look at chapter 16, still talking to these men. So we're still on this question, what power were they given? What did that power enable them to do? According to verse 13, what power would that power enable them to do?
Speak all the truth.
Know all the truth. So it's not just what he taught them in the time he was with them in their ministry, but he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. And he told them in verse 12, they're not ready for some of these things at the present time, but the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. All political truth? What kind of truth? Answer from the context. What kind of truth? It's right there in the context. Right. The truth that would glorify Jesus as the Messiah. This is the battle they would face. He will glorify me. And so the crucifixion would be placed in the true light that he came as an atonement for the sins of men. God predetermined for him to die. And he was resurrected victoriously as a victory over sin and death and Satan. And he ascended to be our Savior King, which he reigns on his throne today. All right, so when Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 to Christians many years later, note verse 3, his divine power has granted to us, now some take that to be all Christians, I rather think he's talking about the apostles, everything pertaining to life and godliness. So I want to know how to live and how to be a godly person. So not only did the Holy Spirit enable them to remember all that he taught them in his ministry, guide them into all the truth that would glorify him, but teach people, empower these men to tell people how to live a godly life. And when you read 2 Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, you see that very thing. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So here's a promise made not to us, but indeed for us, to these men, a powerful promise to enable these men to do some things. Look in Mark chapter 16. Here's our second set of verses. Mark chapter 16. Now look back at verse 14. So who is he with? The 11. I thought there were 12. Where's the other guy? He's dead. Judas has committed suicide. So he's with the 11. And so he reproached them for their unbelief, verse 14. Then he told them to go preach this gospel to the world. He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. But now verse 20 talks about them doing that. Just exactly what they were told to do in verse 15. They went out and preached everywhere. But would people believe it's true? And so now this promise to give them power to be witnesses would give them, according to verse 20, what kind of power? What? Right, to work signs and wonders, miracles and proof of the message they're preaching. Go preach the gospel. And so they went out to do that very thing. the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, which is on your lesson, look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Over here in Mark 16, the Lord was working with them. But you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We talked about this when we studied the Godhead. They're one in purpose, are they not? In will? So here we have in Hebrews chapter 2, this message of salvation, as it's called in Mark 16, the gospel. This message of the salvation, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that's the message of salvation, as you can see by the next phrase. After it was first spoken by the Lord. The message of salvation was first spoken by the Lord. And it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now, Mark 16:20 said the word was confirmed by the signs that followed. To confirm is to make sure that it's true. Now, note here in Hebrews 2, God testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles. And is not something in addition to, but explanatory. The word and often means namely. And that's what it means here. Namely, by gifts of who? The Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 1:8, you're going to receive power. And so that's what he told them. And we're going to read another verse or two there in that John 13 through 16 passage. But he also told them that they were to preach this gospel, and then he worked with them, confirming the word by the signs, which we see here. They had that power by the Holy Spirit. All right. And look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. Look at verse 31. They had been threatened. They go back to their companions, the apostles, and pray this prayer, asking for the strength to preach. And it says in verse 31, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Note verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Did they speak in a loud voice? Did they get all excited? What do you mean? With great power, they were giving testimony. They were able to powerfully demonstrate the truth of what they were saying. What was the result? Look, an abundant grace was upon them all. That is, the people's hearts were filled with grace as they realized the very truth of the gospel confirmed by these men, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. So in Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, you have Paul and Barnabas. So Paul's one of those witnesses. Barnabas is a prophet. Okay, so they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace. So as they preached, was the Lord speaking in their ear or something? Was there some mysterious voice going out to the audience? He said the Lord was testifying. What does that mean? What? Yes, read the rest of the verse. Exactly. Granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So here's Jesus testifying that these men are telling the truth about who I am and what I accomplished, that this gospel message is true. Go back to John chapter 15. Look in John chapter 15. And look at verse 26. So 13, 14, 15, 16. Jesus is talking to them about their mission. He said, when the Helper comes, verse 26, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify. Now, wait a minute. You got the apostles testifying. You got the Lord testifying. You've got the Holy Spirit testifying. Did all of them speak at the same time? No. The apostles are doing the speaking, but the Holy Spirit is empowering them to confirm that testimony, thus he is testifying. And the Lord is the one who sent the Holy Spirit. You see that in John 16, 13 through about 15 there, and also 14, 26. And so the Lord is testifying. And so here we have the Spirit of truth. He will testify about me. It's not this business that sometimes you hear in religion, well, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me in my voice, in my heart. Not that. No. You will testify also. The Holy Spirit would testify through the men that Jesus appointed by giving them the power to know exactly what to say and then confirming it with the miracles. That's why we have confidence in this message. All right. So we see that this is a marvelous power. That's what the promise was, Acts 1:8. You're going to be the witnesses to the king. It's going to affect every man and woman that's ever lived or ever will live. The greatest message that ever went out. It needs to be preached and it needs to be confirmed. You're going to have the power. You're just a bunch of fishermen, a tax collector, men of every walk of life. But the Holy Spirit's going to give you power to do this work. Now look at Acts chapter 8. What power did the Holy Spirit give these men according to Acts 8, 14 through 19?
Pass on the gift.
Pass on the gift. Here are some people we find, the Samaritans. We see in verse 12 who had believed and been baptized. But clearly Luke points out, while they had been baptized, verse 16, the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them. So they had been baptized. If they had been believed and been baptized, were they saved?
Yes.
How do you know? Because of Mark 16, 15. What did Jesus promise? He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. You got Jesus' promise. So they're saved, but the Holy Spirit did not fall on them. So now you have verse 17, the apostles began, Peter and John. Remember, Philip was there. He could work miracles, but he could not give anybody else that power. They had to send for Peter and John, verse 14, to apostles. And when they came, verse 17, they began laying their hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Was the Spirit bestowed, that is, the person of the Spirit bestowed? No. The power of the Spirit. Spirit is put first, power. And so the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. You know, back in the old Western shows, you go into Dodge, say, where's the marshal? How do you know when you found the marshal? Got a badge, got a sign, and that star up there. But anybody can wear a sign. It could be a crook. It happened to get a hold of that badge. But look at 2 Corinthians 12:12. Our faith is dependent on these men. We need to be sure they are ambassadors of the king. 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. So it's not just being able to speak in tongues. It's not just being able to heal somebody. There were Christians who could do that. So what would be the sign of a true apostle? He could do all of them. And he could pass on the gift. And he could remember everything Jesus told him. And he could reveal anything else that needed to be revealed. So, the signs. So, when you read Acts 1:8, I made a promise to you. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and when it happens, you're going to receive power to be my witnesses. Here are the verses that tell you what that power entails. It's very important that we understand it. A lot of your religious friends do not. And so they say, well, they read that about the power, baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's the power for righteous living or power to preach or whatever they can think about from that text, and it's just not there. Okay. What about Paul? Paul wasn't one of the 11 or one of the original 12 or even the replacement, Matthias. Was he baptized in the Spirit and did he get the power? How do you know the apostles were baptized? How do you know they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? There's two ways you can know. Here's the answer, or my answer. Jesus promised it, number one. When Jesus makes a promise, he keeps his promise. Well, how long after he ascended would they receive that promise? Not many days. So it happened to those men that were there. So Jesus made the promise to them and they received it. What's the second way that you can know that they received the promise? Is it because it says in Acts 2:4 they were filled with the Holy Spirit?
No.
People see it. They could see the evidence. They could see them work miracles. They could see Peter preach about things he didn't even understand. They could see him pass on the power. All right, what about Paul? Since he was an apostle, the promise was made to him also, to the apostles, to enable them to do their work. And he said he was an apostle just like the other apostles. He argues that in his epistles. And secondly, did he evidence that power? Yes. So although he was not in that original group when these promises were made, it includes him because he too is an apostolic witness, and he evidenced that he had the power. All right. In fact, the verse we just read, 2 Corinthians 12:12, is from his pen, as you recognize. Let's talk about Cornelius. So let's go to Acts chapter 10. Matt brought up a good point in our last class. If you talk about Acts 2 and point out that there was a rushing mighty wind and tongues as a fire sitting upon each one of them, they'll say, but what about Acts 10? You don't have that in Acts 10. And they'll say, Cornelius was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Are there brethren who believe Cornelius was baptized with the Holy Spirit? Yes. There may be some in this class. I don't know. I used to believe he was. I'm sure I probably preached it that way. But I don't believe that anymore. I keep learning. I either keep learning or I'm going in the other direction. But anyway, I don't believe that anymore. So let's look at Cornelius for a few minutes. All right. Now, Pentecostals and some brethren, but Pentecostals, you'll see on your lesson, we'll go to Acts 10 and 11. Claiming this is a proof text that others than apostles can receive Holy Spirit baptism. Cornelius and his household were not apostles. You said that only apostles got Holy Spirit baptism, but here is a passage that says other people were baptized in the Holy Spirit besides the apostles. All right, here's some points we made here on your lesson. Whether what Cornelius received was Holy Spirit baptism or not, we'll talk about that in a minute. But consider the following. Was the Holy Spirit falling upon him to save him? Or did God do something else to save him? And if so, what?
Not to save him. He sent Peter to teach
That's right. There's a verse you know by heart that answers this question. How do people get faith? Where's that at? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And when you read this story in Acts 10:11, you remember he was told to send for Peter, and he will tell you words whereby you will be saved. So, So Peter was sent there to tell him words by which he would be saved. And so it was not receiving the Holy Spirit baptism that saved him, but the words that Peter would speak. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 6. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. We suggest you always compare versions. When Cornelius was told by an angel to send for Peter, he says he's staying with a tanner named Simon whose house is by the sea. If you're reading the New King James Version or the King James Version, there's an additional phrase there. And he will tell you what you must do. He will tell you what you must do. Okay, so look at verse 22. So Cornelius sent some men down there to where Peter was. And so they're at the gate. And so verse 21, Peter went down to them. And he said, Why'd you come? Why are you here? Look at verse 22. They say, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house. And what? Hear a message from you. That's why Peter was sent. So Cornelius could hear a message from him. Look at verse 29. Peter then gets to Cornelius' house. He asked the household. So he asked those men that had come at the gate. They told him, well, you were sent because Cornelius needs to hear something from you. In verse 29, he's at Cornelius' house. He asks again, for what reason have you sent me? That's verse 29. What reason have you sent me? Look at verse 33. I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we're present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. I sent for you to preach to me, to teach me. That's what he sent for. Not to wave your hand over the place and I'm going to have some better than felt and told experience, but to hear a message that I need to hear, critical to my salvation. All right, look at chapter 11. Now Peter is back in Jerusalem with his fellow apostles. And they're questioning him about this whole event, and he's going back through it and what happened. Look at chapter 11 and verse 14. Here he relates how Cornelius, verse 13, had seen this angel saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. He will speak words to you for what purpose? By which you will be saved. By which you will be saved. And so, again, we see why Peter was sent. But we have another confirmation. Look in Acts 15. So this is later. This is in the Jerusalem meeting. They're debating whether or not Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. So Peter stands up to speak. And look what he says in verse 7. Peter stood up, said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel. And what would be the result? And believe. So, go preach the gospel to you who have believed. And is baptized shall be saved. That's what Peter's work was. And that's how Cornelius was saved. Not by miraculous baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, B, Did the Holy Spirit fall on Cornelius and his household before or after his baptism in water?
Before
his baptism in water. So, and you can read that in Acts 10:44-47. And then after all that happened, Peter said, who can forbid water that these should not be baptized as well as we? So, we say, look at the next question. What is the purpose of baptism? Or Acts 2:38. To be saved. Have your sins forgiven. But the Holy Spirit already fell on him. But he wasn't saved. And depends on which denomination you're talking to. Some, even in Roman Catholicism, receiving Holy Spirit baptism is part of your salvation. And some Pentecostal groups will say that. But in this case, this man, if he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, which I don't think he was, but let's just grant that, it wasn't to save him. Jesus said baptism is essential to salvation. He wasn't baptized yet. So he was not a saved man when whatever happened to him. Okay. So we've talked about the idea that Holy Spirit baptism is gives you power to live a holy life. Would that fit with Cornelius? If not, why not?
Acts 10:2.
He's already a holy man. Devout man. Prayed, gave alms, feared God. He didn't need a power to make him holy. He needed a power to save him. Tell him what to do to be saved. So it doesn't fit. Okay. Well, if whatever happened between Cornelius and the Holy Spirit was not to save him, this remarkable event that's only one time like this in the entire period of the book of Acts, 30 years, happened, what was the purpose of that? That's our question on the lesson. What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming on Cornelius and his household as he did? What was the purpose of it?
Confirmation that the Gentiles were received.
Confirmation that the Gentiles were accepted by in God's grace. So let's look at Acts 10:14. Here's Peter. He has this vision. He's up on the housetop praying. He sees this vision with unclean animals. God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So verse 14, Peter says, Lord, I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Then verse 15, what God has cleansed, no longer consider holy, unholy. Had God cleansed Cornelius yet?
No.
Sometimes something is said to be done when it's referring to God declaring it to be so. Like marriage, what God has joined together, declared to be joined together when a man and a woman take a covenant and seal that covenant in sexual union. And so, God is indicating that it's His plan that Gentiles can be included in His plan for making men holy. Look at verse 28. He's telling the Gentiles who he's with now, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Had God said one thing about calling a man holy or unholy? No. But Peter got to thinking about that vision. And then those guys appeared at the gate. He's putting all this together. He said, I know what God's talking about now. He's talking about people. Gentiles. He said, God has shown me this. And so this was his conclusion. God had not stated it, not commanded it, said, go preach to the Gentiles. But this was his conclusion based on the evidence. All right, look at verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Or work righteousness, God's plan of righteousness, is welcome to it. Every nation, Jew or Gentile. That's where he started his message. In verse 45, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. This is an amazing time for them. They didn't understand that when they left with Peter from Joppa. And you'd ask them, are Gentiles included in God's plan of redemption? No. But seven men are now. Peter and these six Jews. And so they're amazed that God has shown his acceptance of the Gentiles. And so verse 47, Peter just challenges the audience. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who received the Holy Spirit as we did, can he? So by God's causing the Holy Spirit to fall on Cornelius, he proved they're accepted in his plan. Are you going to deny that we can baptize these people? Who wants to be the one to do that? And so that was the purpose of that. All right, so in 11, 1 through 3, they caught him on the carpet for eating with these Gentiles. He explains that in verse 8 and 9, what we just read about the not calling any man holy or unclean. Verse 12, the Spirit told me to go with them. Note how the Holy Spirit's involved. The Spirit told me to go with them. And you have the reference to the angel. There are four supernatural events in this particular event that points to the fact that it was all God's doing. And so then when you get to verse 17, let's go down to verse 17. If God gave them, verse 15, he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, here's the point of Acts 10 and 11, right here in verse 18. Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And it's confirmed in chapter 15. In the Jerusalem meeting, if you look at chapter 15 and in verse 7, he said, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so God who knows the heart testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit. So that event was God's testimony that he was doing the right thing in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and offering them salvation in Jesus. Okay, if this is baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's not like what people experience today. And I've got some points here on your lesson. People today must seek Holy Spirit baptism. Many of you in this audience have heard Mark Hargrove's story when Esther was a member of a church that taught people to get these Holy Spirit powers. So you had to go forward and you had to seek it. You had to jump up and down. You had to run around the pews. You had to do all kinds of things. These people didn't seek it. They didn't even expect it. And Peter and the men with him certainly were surprised by it. So it's nothing like what happens today. And we've got your verses there. Furthermore, it was not an individual experience. Today people are so-called baptized in the Holy Spirit. They may be by themselves, maybe driving a car down the road. That wasn't this kind of circumstance. This was a group of people. Whatever happened here happened to a group of people. It was not an individual experience. And the third thing, it was not a common experience. Look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 45. He said, the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. I don't know how many years since the day of Pentecost till this event. Possibly 3, 5, maybe more. But they're amazed. If they'd been seeing that every day, thousands of people have been baptized, why would they be so amazed? This was an unusual event. It was not a common event. And so you look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. Peter goes all the way back to the beginning to find something similar. The Holy Spirit fell upon them just as upon us at the beginning. So this is not a common event. It had a particular purpose. And you and I today are sitting in this building as Gentiles with a firm hope of the gospel. And we can be sure of it because of the event that happened at the household of Cornelius. Okay, let's look. I've got 2 minutes. All right. Tell what I want to do. I'm kind of jump ahead of my notes. I want to show you this chart that I've got up here. Look at Acts 11, 17 and 18. Get your Bible open to Acts 11, 17 and 18. So I want to get this while I've got this on the screen up here. Some of you have seen this chart before. I've used it before in classes. One of the reasons people think that Cornelius received Holy Spirit baptism is because of verse 15, that he refers back to the beginning. And he said it's just as. We'll talk more about that in our next class. But verse 17 and 18 explains what it is. So just stay with me now as we look at verse 18, explain verse 17. Okay? So, here we have, first of all, you'll note, God gave. In verse 18, after Peter finished, the people said, God granted. The point is, I had nothing to do with it. He said, as I began to speak, this happened. Peter didn't do anything. He didn't lay his hand on him. He didn't go there to do anything. That's why I told about those supernatural events. Cornelius saw an angel. He was told to sin. I was on the rooftop. Here's his vision. I'm thinking about all and here these men at the gate. And the Spirit said, go with them. And I start preaching and this happens. I had nothing to do with it, fellas. God gave. God granted. Whatever this is, that's his point. Okay, now look at the next point. To them. To who? To the Gentiles. So verse 17, Peter speaks. And they draw the conclusion. Oh, that's to the Gentiles, to them. All right, look at the next point. Now, notice he says in verse 17, God gave them the same gift as he gave to us. The fellows who are listening then concluded, look at verse 18, when they heard this, he said, God has granted the Gentiles also. That parallels with same. Whatever that gift is, same thing. But now we go further. What is that gift? Now, he tells you in verse 17, he said, the gift he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What gift do you get after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ?
Salvation.
Salvation. Salvation. All right, now look at verse 18. When they heard this, they said, God has granted the Gentiles also, and there it is, the repentance that leads to life. And that's what happened on Cornelius' household. Peter explains it. They understand it. You have verse 18 as a divine commentary on verse 17 and what happened. We'll talk a little bit more about this, if the Lord is willing, about the just as and those kind of things, maybe in our next class. And so I've got some notes there on your lesson. You can look ahead and see about those if you wish. We'll not spend a lot of time on that. And we'll start moving and considering some other verses on baptism in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your attention tonight.